You know, when it comes to just how much to cover each Sunday, it's a challenge for any pastor teaching verse by verse. In some ways, it is driven by the complexity of the material, how repetitive it is, because sometimes the Bible is repetitive, its relevance to our lives, although I think that might be secondary, and also how much it is being applied. It's like the young pastor who came to a church, a new church, and he gave his first message, and his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Well, everyone is very impressed until the second message where he gave the same one, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near." Well, after the third message where he basically said the same thing, the elders came in and said, "Well, you know, when is the message going to be different?" He says, "Well, have you repented yet?" You know, and when it comes to that whole aspect or that standard of just how much we cover in terms of application, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, I think that we could take a few weeks for each one. When we consider the current state of the American church, when we consider the current state of American society, and we see how much society disregards these commands, how the church, it's likely that the studies show the church is as able to function as an unbeliever as an unbeliever is. That there seems to be no mores, there seems to be no standard in terms of what is right and what is wrong. And basically what I see in these commands are some of the basic aspects, the basic rules of how we are to conduct ourselves. And so when we think about these commands of not murdering or honoring your father and your mother, not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying, not coveting, all those things that give us a foundation for our own lives, for our own souls, the way we're oriented in terms of our relationship with ourselves and God, and then certainly how we relate to other people. I mean, just think about it. Just think about how society would be different if we all lived these things out. Think about how your life would be different if everyone played by the rules. Well, today we are to cover number 7 this week. You shall not commit adultery. It's in Exodus 20:13. And if you want to turn there, fine. Otherwise, let's get into our study today. I mean, according to Webster's, adultery is defined as the physical union, that's the PG term, between a married man or woman with someone else who is not their spouse. As you're aware, because of our study in the book of Matthew, Jesus actually expands that to the idea that certainly we should be concerned about what we do with our bodies. But then on top of that, we have to watch out what we do with our hearts. That ultimately, if we lust after someone of the opposite sex in an adulterous way, then that too is adultery that we've committed into our hearts. And I think by definition, by Jesus doing that, he increased the incident of adultery exponentially. The Jews at that point in time probably were very focused on their outward selves and saying, "Wait a minute, you know something? I'm a fine believer. I'm a fine follower of God. I follow the Ten Commandments because I don't commit adultery. I've never slept with a man. I've never slept with a woman." But Jesus is saying, you know something? You can't disconnect your body from your heart. That ultimately, if your heart is thinking something to a certain extent, then ultimately you are committing the same offense. Now, I believe at the core of adultery is dissatisfaction. In fact, I think dissatisfaction runs as a theme through the last 4 commandments. I mean, ultimately, when you look at the 7th, it deals with dissatisfaction with your husband or wife. When you talk about command number 8, you shall not steal, it has to do with dissatisfaction with your possessions. When it comes to this 9th commandment, you'll not give false testimony, that's dissatisfaction with the truth. And not coveting, in terms of the 10th command, is dissatisfaction about everything. And we just have to recognize that dissatisfaction is a part of the human condition that is heightened further by our sin nature. I mean, think about it. Think about just that original sin, that first temptation that came Adam and Eve's way. What was Satan capitalizing on? He was capitalizing on the thought that they would be dissatisfied by the condition that God had placed them in. Even though they were surrounded by a paradise, surrounded by everything they could ever imagine, just one thing they couldn't have, and Satan could capitalize on that and say, "Look, God is keeping something from you. Aren't you not satisfied with that? Aren't you kind of jealous or envious in terms of what God is keeping from you, and don't you want it? And ultimately, it's because Adam and Eve were not satisfied by what God gave them, they ate the fruit. And again, that was before they sinned. But before they had a sin nature, they were dissatisfied. Now just imagine what comes with the pride and selfishness of our sin nature. I believe that dissatisfaction is ultimately heightened and made even greater. I think in every aspect of our life, we're convinced we deserve more and better. So why shouldn't that extend to our sexual side? Or so our unsatisfied sinful self tells us. So basically, Satan and sin weave a web of deception, enticing us with someone else, something different, someone new and exciting. See, adultery defies the principles that make marriage work. When you think about the whole idea of longevity, commitment, trust, I mean, on one hand, that's hard. I mean, marriage is hard, particularly in a society that says marriage can be thrown away, that there's not a sense of commitment anymore. But on the hard side is to stick with someone, to persevere through things, to work, to forgive, to recognize that if there's a difference, there's a conflict, there's a hurt, there's a pain, I'm going to stay with this. I'm going to subject myself to that. I'm going to be willing to work through it, understand in the same way that they have problems, I have problems, and that brings a rub and a conflict and a difficulty in a relationship. See, that's hard. But the reward is astronomical. The reward of working through and sticking with, to know what we receive far outweighs whatever we might be tempted to gain in terms of adultery. Ultimately, to be a team, to maintain trust, to maintain personal integrity, to have the approval of God, to love and be loved for a lifetime. See, what we have to understand is that when it comes to adultery, there's an aspect of adultery that really blinds us to the future, blinds us to other people, and it's about a circumstance. It's about a situation. It's about a moment. And when I talk about a moment, I'm not talking about 5 minutes. I could be talking about 5 years. You know, ultimately, when we think about our lives, we have to think about it in the long term. And if you're going through something that's a year old or 2 years old, sin and Satan are not going to reinforce the fact, what about 20 years from now? What about 30 years from now? Where do you want to be? And you know something, if you make some choices now that affect that, that's what Satan wants to blind you to. I mean, the same way, again, going back to that first sin, he wants to blind you to the effects. He just wants to put the carrot out there to say, isn't there good that you can get? Yeah, good for a moment, but how long does it last? What is the permanent value that exists? And in his plan and in the temptation of adultery, it doesn't exist. It's not there. And so ultimately, when we ultimately, again, we can love and be loved for a lifetime. To know that, see, that's what makes relationship work. See, again, when we engage with these commandments and we see God saying, do not commit adultery, he's ultimately professing and showing us how he's made us. See, ultimately, if you break trust in a relationship, you have taken away a vital aspect of what a relationship is supposed to be. And once that trust is broken, it's something breaks within you. Something breaks within your wife. Something breaks within the person you're having an adulterous affair with. See, ultimately, when you break that dynamic, you can never get that back because it's something that now affects you for a long time. And just listen as Chuck Swindoll actually enumerates some of the effects that come from adultery. First of all, and this is just a partial list, it says your mate will experience the anguish of betrayal, shame, rejection, heartache, and loneliness. No amount of repentance will soften those blows. Your mate can never again say that you are a model of fidelity. Suspicion will rob him or her of trust. Your escapade will introduce to your life and your mate's life the very real probability of a sexually transmitted disease. The total devastation of your sinful actions will bring to your children is immeasurable. Their growth, innocence, trust, and healthy outlook on life will be severely and permanently damaged. The heartache you will cause your parents, your family, and your peers is indescribable. Your fall will give others license to do the same. The inner peace you enjoy will be gone. You will never be able to erase the fall from your or others' mind. This will remain indelibly etched on your life's record, regardless of your later return to success. Or, I'm sorry, return to your senses, is what he says. And lastly, the name of Jesus Christ, whom you once honored, will be tarnished, giving the enemies of the faith further reason to sneer and jeer. See, those are all the things, and all, like I said, just a partial list of all the things that happen that Satan blinds you to. See, and ultimately, because of the fact that marriage is at the core of God's plan for society, Satan loves to attack that. He loves to discourage you in your relationship with your husband. He loves to discourage you in terms of your relationship with your wife, to be unsatisfied with that. In fact, I might have even misspoken when I talked about the fifth commandment, about honoring your mother and father. I still think that that's neat that that's first. And I think there is an aspect of how that's more challenging for kids than for us as husbands and wives. But I said it's interesting to me that in the Ten Commandments, husbands and wives aren't addressed. And I said, like, I'm thinking, as I get to the seventh, what were you thinking? That it's addressed right here. That God is talking about his concern for marriage right here and talking about us being faithful and having fidelity when it comes to our husband and our wives. And so therefore, because God's concern is for marriage, because he understands that that is the foundation of the family, which is then is the foundation of society, he cares about adultery. He cares about marriage, and he seeks to protect it with every aspect of his power and his resources. But the bottom line, ultimately, is don't do it. It's not worth it. You lose far more than you think you will gain. And I think this extends naturally to the stuff we do with our minds as well as our bodies. You know, ultimately, when we think about that whole idea of lust, and we think about all that is before us, all the things that we're challenged with in terms of our lives and what the appeal is out there, I think part of the deception that comes in when it comes to things that we do with our minds is ultimately the private nature of those things. That see, when we ultimately engage in something that is adulterous with another person, we always have that thought that someone else knows. At least there's one other person that's involved. So ultimately we have to trust them in terms of what they may say and they may reveal. But the deception of lust, the deception of being around that magazine or that computer or whatever, is that this is just me. I'm the only one that knows about this. And ultimately, the sin nature in Satan is able to deceive us with a fantasy world that, again, disconnects us with the very aspect of who we are. See, in terms of, you know, what we talked about last week about not murdering and how the whole idea of someone dying on a screen in a video game or a movie and how that desensitizes us to the whole reality of someone dying in real life. It's the same thing with the fantasy that comes around lust, that ultimately we are taking the sexual side of ourselves and we're separating that out. And we're taking our sexual being and satisfying and gratifying that separate from the entity of relationship where the whole sexual gratification is supposed to happen. And so ultimately we have to understand, again, that that's not the way it works. That's not the way God has built us, how we've been constructed in terms of our being. I like the analogy that one author had given in terms of us separating out our sexual side from the relationship we're supposed to function. And he talks about the desire for food and the fact that when we're hungry, see, we ultimately eat for that. But ultimately, if we took food and just chewed it and spit it out, I mean, ultimately, we're not fulfilling the purpose for which food has been given. We're just gratifying our taste. Well, in the same way, if we are engaging in lust, if we're just doing something with something in terms of a disconnect in terms of relationship, then guess what? We are not functioning in the realm of what God desires for that. You know something? I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Because I think Proverbs chapter 5 gives us a great picture of just the enticement, the deception that is involved in lust and seeking something outside of our relationship with our husband or our wife. It says here in Proverbs chapter 5, and obviously this is David or Bathsheba talking to Solomon. It says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But at the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent." I mean, that's the picture. That's the vision. That's the understanding that God would have us to have. Again, when that temptation seems so good, when it seems to satisfy and gratify something that is ultimately empty. You know, now I think there is a place to recognize that even when we think about how Jesus describes lust, he says, when you look at a woman lustfully, then you have committed adultery in your heart. I think it is important to recognize that there is a way to look at the opposite sex that is not lustful. You know, I tell my sons and my daughters that it is good if they're attracted to the opposite sex. That ultimately, if my son looks at a girl and there's something that kind of jives in his heart that says, "Wow, I think that's pretty. I think that's attractive," that's a good thing. If my daughter looks at a boy and says, "You know something, there's something that..." See, part of what is the deception of lust is it's a deception of adultery. It's taking a God-ordained thing. God has made you that way. God has made women to be attracted to men and men to be attracted to women. There's something healthy about that. But what we have to understand, what describes lust is that when we go beyond that, when now it's not just about recognizing that that's attractive, that's pretty, I recognize that that's a woman, I recognize that that's a man, but then the thoughts just ruminate on that. The thoughts now talk about some action in terms of what I imagine doing, what I imagine them doing to me, whatever it might be. And again, that's when God says, no, now what you've done is you've committed adultery in your heart. Now what you've done is you've traded the blessing that I have for you in a right expression of that, in a right relationship, for something that is wrong and empty and deceitful. And again, Proverbs 5 gives a perfect picture of, again, how that adulteress talks, how that adulteress presents herself. And again, you know, this is talking about a son dealing with women, but this is also a woman dealing with a man. That there are sharks out there, there are users out there, in terms of what they want to produce and what they want to gain, with no thought of you and what the future might hold. But you know something, I think on some level, when we think about just the whole aspect of not committing adultery physically, not committing adultery in our hearts, in some ways, what's wise to speak about is, what is the solution? What is this, like I say, because I think we know what the sin is. I think we know what the temptation is. I think we know where the traps are out there in society. But what would we look at in terms of God's instruction as far as how do we fix this? How do we learn to not participate in those things? And I think first and foremost, we need to learn to love our wives and our husbands. that ultimately we need to figure out what is God's provision for me there. See, in other words, whatever deception is coming around in terms of whatever is new, whatever is different, whatever appears to be exciting, again, to recognize that that is a provision of something, of someone outside of God's plan. And ultimately, if God desires, see, God is always going to support what he commands. And so therefore, if God commands us to love our wives, if God commands us to love our husbands, if God commands us not to go someplace else, we need to learn, what provisions do you give me to love my wife? What provisions do you give me to love my husband? Well, what aspect of power and wisdom and forgiveness, and you've heard me say this before, that ultimately God loves your husband or your wife more than you do. And he knows what they need. He knows how they tick. He knows how you, even in spite of his plan. I mean, if you go beyond, there's two aspects to look at this. One, that God has planned for you to be with this person, that this is the right person. Even more so, God has ordained and supported and is enabling that relationship. And he wants to defend it. He wants to empower. So to the extent that you can look back and say, this is how God has led, this is how God has brought us together, that even more so, you can know that God intends for that marriage to be in place. But maybe you might even be convinced that, you know something, maybe it wasn't the right person. Maybe I rushed the decision. Maybe I believe God still wants you to stay married because God believes in marriage. God believes in the commitment that you made. Whatever it was about that commitment that brought you to that altar to say, I want to marry that man and that man wants to marry that woman, God now wants to support that and make it work. And so ultimately something we need to do in terms of just understanding how God gives capacity for what he commands, what is God doing to help me love my wife? What is God doing to help me love my husband? And there's just an aspect of that being a defense against adultery. There's actually a verse in Proverbs that talks about drinking from your own cistern. And you know something? That's a picture of marriage. That's a picture against adultery. That part of God's provision for you to not commit adultery is to drink from your cistern. It's to ultimately enjoy what God has put for you in the sexual relationship that is part of commitment, that is part of trust, that is part of marriage. And rather than finding there being more appeal in terms of what is new or different, find the beauty of what is part of commitment. What is part of longevity? What is knowing that, you know something, not only are you there for me, but I'm there for you, not just today, not just for this season, but forever. I think there's also a place for us in terms of, again, in terms of a defense, a solution against adultery, whether it be with our bodies, whether it be with our minds, is that we learn to be satisfied by God. When I mention at the core of adultery, the core of these last commands, there being a dissatisfaction with life, dissatisfaction with what God has provided. On some level, we need to learn to be satisfied in God. See, because if we are ultimately coming to these commands and understand these commands, they come in the context of a relationship with him. See, he's not only giving us guidance for ourselves, he's not only giving guidance for a society, he's saying, this is what I have said, this is what I have declared. So ultimately, if I am satisfied with God, I will be satisfied with his commands. If I'm not satisfied with God, guess what? I won't care about his commands. But when I teach myself to be satisfied in him, to understand that there's an aspect of my relationship with God in terms of my engaging with his word, engaging with his spirit, engaging with the spiritual capacities that he gives me in terms of the new nature, there is a life of fullness, there is a life of joy, there is a life of peace that is independent of your husband and your wife. Let me say that again, that there's an aspect of what God can accomplish for you in terms of your relationship with him that's independent of your husband and wife. So you know something? Maybe they are a jerk. Maybe it's not working. Maybe it's really like you feel like I'm the only one working here. All there, you know something? There's a place, again, for you to recognize that God still says, don't commit adultery. Be committed to marriage, where you make it work, where you make it work for you in terms of your satisfaction with God. And then, again, beyond that, not only talking about a relationship and a marriage that's struggling, but talking about a marriage where there are good things. There's still an aspect of me engaging with God that strengthens my marriage with someone else. See, sometimes what happens in marriage is that no person is able to give you the satisfaction, give you the joy that ultimately you're looking for. So what allows us to have better marriages is if I come into the marriage strong, I come into the marriage satisfied. See, something we have to recognize about adultery, something we have to recognize about lust, is there is an aspect of brokenness that lust satisfies. There is an aspect of insecurity that adultery and lust satisfies. That there is part of what you're given in terms of fantasy about who you are, that maybe you feel more masculine, you feel more feminine, you feel more attractive, you feel like someone wants you. And so ultimately what the deception of lust is it tries to satisfy that insecurity in something that really doesn't exist. It's a fantasy world. But see, what God allows to happen when it comes to that insecurity, when it comes to that shame, when it comes to that brokenness that is trying to be satisfied over here, God says, I can satisfy that. I can be the wholeness. I can be the healing. I can be the thing that comes into your life and makes up for a bad father, a bad mother, abuse that you suffered, whatever it might be. See, in some ways for us, when we are engaging with something that has to do with a long-term temptation, a long-term stuckness in terms of lust, in terms of adultery, to recognize what is broken about me that makes this possible, and to see what God provides for that. Because ultimately, I do believe that if we learn to be satisfied by God, His person, His power, His plan, that's the ultimate solution. That's the ultimate thing that, again, makes me look at His commands and say, yes, God, I want to do this because You say it. Because I am satisfied in You. And if I'm satisfied in You, I don't need this. And I think that's ultimately the place that we want to go. Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, one other way that Your word uses this word adultery is in being adulterous to You. That we go to places that are inconsistent with who You are and ultimately defy You in Your provisions for our lives. And so, Father, I pray for anyone here that struggles with pornography, that struggles with lust, that even right now is struggling with adultery. Father, I just pray that You surround them with conviction. You surround them with truth. You surround them with love. You surround them with power. And that, Father, we would find something in terms of our spiritual lives that help us overcome, that help us be the men and women that You desire for us to be. And so, Father, be our strength, be our comfort, be our consolation. And Father, just give us a vision. Give us Your vision of marriage that is a defense against adultery, that's a defense against lust, because of what You enable in terms of our relationships with our husbands and our wives. And Father, even for those who aren't married and are dealing with adultery, dealing with lust, Father, I pray that You even enliven them in terms of what Your plan is. Enliven them in terms of the provisions that You've given for their lives. Father, we just thank you that you make this possible only because of the greatness of your being and the fact that you are far greater than anything that sin or Satan could ever provide. I pray that you help us see that. Father, help us now as we celebrate communion, remembering the provision of your Son's death. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.